Welcome. Thank you for listening to Clear Bible. We're a ministry of New Joy Fellowship and Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert, and we're really glad you're listening. This is the sermon for Easter Sunday 2024. I don't know when you're listening to it. It might be some other time, but I'm really glad that you are listening. And the Easter message is pretty timeless. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 49. Luke 24, verses 13 through 49. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you today especially for your incredible miracle and all that it means that you rose from the dead. I pray right now that we would hear from your word, we would understand what you're trying to say to us today as we listen right now, wherever we are, whenever we are. Let us hear what you're saying to us right now through the scripture and through the words that I speak. And Lord, I don't assume my words are yours. We want you to do something wonderful and miraculous so that whatever I say is whatever you want people to hear, or change our ears so that we hear what it is you want us to hear. But anyway, we're looking to hear from you. We trust that you will speak to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke 24, 13 through 49. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture, and lately it's become kind of my favorite resurrection story, the favorite story of the resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were on their way, and that same day being Resurrection Day, the day Jesus was raised. That same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Clopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things to enter his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord truly has been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened to them on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have the flesh and bones as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what was written. The Messiah must suffer, will suffer and rise from dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father has promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. This is so fascinating to me, because sometimes we think, you know, if only we were in the position of the disciples, if only we saw Jesus in person, maybe things would feel a little different. Maybe it would be a little bit easier for us. But think about this. This is Resurrection Day. It's the day the world has changed. Everything has gone according to God's plan. Just think about this. This was God's plan all along. Jesus came with a mission to be crucified for our sins. But both he and the Father and the Spirit knew that afterwards he would rise again. Everything has gone exactly according to God's plan. And yet these disciples of Jesus, not the 12 apparently, one of them was named Clopas, we don't have the other one named, but these disciples, on the other hand, while everything is going according to God's plan, they feel like everything has gone wrong. That God's plan has come to a horrible end. It's been just a disaster, they think. But the reality is exactly the opposite. They just don't know it. And so they're walking, trying to get their heads around what happened, what they see as a tragedy. And again, this is not a tragedy at all, but they think they are experiencing a tragedy even in the middle of the world's greatest victory. They were so sure that Jesus was the one. He had to be from God. They knew him. By the way, the one named Clopas, the other one isn't named, but Clopas, an early church writer says that Clopas was either the brother of Joseph or the brother-in-law of Joseph. In other words, he was the uncle of Jesus. He had known Jesus since he was a baby. And he knew there was something different about him. And so did the other guy. They never met anyone like Jesus. They heard him. He spoke like no one had ever spoken. They saw him do genuine, honest-to-goodness miracles. It was obvious to them that he was from God, and it was also obvious to them that he was sent to deliver their long-suffering country from brutal oppression. Now, that may surprise some of you, but this was what the Jews were expecting in a Messiah. They were expecting somebody who would come along and save them from the oppression of the Romans and of King Herod, who was not a Jew, by the way. They wanted foreign oppressors gone, and they thought that the coming Messiah would do that. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were convinced his mission was to liberate their country. It was as obvious to them as the fact that the sky is blue. That's how they thought. And I want us to get that, because sometimes we think in terms of things we think are so obvious, but that's not the way God thinks. So anyway, they thought he was the one, he was going to save them, but now it's the same old story. One more crushing defeat in the long war against evil. This man, unlike any others, this bright star, he was killed by the powers that be because they were threatened by him, and it was all over. Again, I want us to get into their mindset. Clearly in their minds, they think it has all come to nothing. Whatever Jesus was up to, whatever it had been going to be, it was all over now. Their dreams that Jesus would save their country were shattered beyond repair. And by the way, they needed to be, because Jesus wasn't there to save their country in the way that they wanted. So they meet a stranger on the road, and he asks about their conversation, and they stopped and looked discouraged. Now, by the way, I want to say the resurrection was absolutely necessary, and this is one reason they're discouraged. Clearly, if Jesus was dead and in the grave, their everything he said was kind of up for grabs. It was questionable, right? Because Jesus taught and acted as if he had the same authority that God had. He told people, Jesus did, that they were supposed to follow him, not God, him. He even said people should make him, Jesus, more important than anything else in life. So if he wasn't God, then he was the very worst kind of demon or some kind of insane egomaniacal human being. But he didn't act like an egomaniac and he didn't act like a demon. He healed people. He had compassion. He was kind. He taught people to love one another. Wow. Excuse me. Love one another. Anyway, he didn't act like a demon. He didn't act like an egomaniac. But one thing he did, in addition to all these other things, is he predicted on many occasions that he would die and that he would rise again. And the disciples never wanted to hear it. They heard it, but they rejected the basic idea. Now they're faced with the fact that he did die, and they know nobody rises from the dead. So if he did not rise from the dead, he was a fraud. His words about forgiveness and following him and loving others were all meaningless. And that is exactly what it looked like to these disciples on Resurrection Day. It looks like it all has come to nothing. It's all meaningless. Apparently he was just some guy. I don't know. But the truth is, Jesus had already risen. They didn't see it. All they could think of is, well, he didn't seem like a fraud, but if he wasn't, what was he? Even in the moment of wildest victory, they think they are defeated. They can only see tragedy, even though the reality is wonderful, amazing victory. They literally cannot see what is right in front of their noses. Jesus is right there with them. He's risen from the dead, and they think they're in the middle of the worst thing that they've ever experienced. They were profoundly discouraged because they couldn't see Jesus. And again, they were hoping he would deliver them from the Romans. That's dead. But Jesus was up to something far, far bigger than anything they had ever imagined. He wasn't there to deliver one small country from the Roman Empire. If that was what he was about, just that one earthly dream, where would that leave us today? He'd be a footnote in history, kind of like Judas Maccabees. Some of you maybe haven't even heard of Judas Maccabees. He briefly delivered the people of Israel. He led the people of Israel to throw off the oppression of the Greek Seleucid rulers, just briefly. You know, for maybe 150 years or so that lasted, maybe not even quite that long. Anyway, you may not have even heard of him or know what he did. That's how we would think about Jesus if he had just been there to deliver Israel during the time of the Romans. But instead, Jesus was there to open a door to something eternal, something so much better, infinitely better than anything they or we could have hoped for or imagined in this mortal life. So the reality is they are thoroughly discouraged and they have absolutely no reason to be, but they don't know it. Something far better than anything they could imagine had happened. It was realized in the man who was standing right in front of them, but they couldn't see him, and not yet. Now, Jesus does something interesting. He could have just said, guys, hey, ooh, wave his hand in front of their face, look at me, and revealed himself. But instead of doing that, he showed them the path that all Christians after their generation would have to take in all the centuries and millennia since then. This is how he did it. Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And there's a reason he did it this way. He wasn't always going to remain on earth. And so he was teaching them and future generations the best way to find him whenever they needed to, whenever they wanted to, the best way to see him. in the future through the Bible. This is the primary path that reveals Jesus to us. This is the way we see Jesus, through the Bible. As he revealed himself to them through the scriptures, their hearts burned within them with a strange fire, as they said later. Then they reach the house and they start the meal. And finally, Jesus fully reveals himself. Again, he does it in a very particular way. He didn't just say, "Hey guys, here it is, woohoo, it's me." Instead, he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. And this is basically a version of what we now call communion or the Eucharist. Again, he's showing us the way, them the way, and the way for future generations. We can find him in the breaking of the bread, in communion. And so now they finally see him. They're thrilled beyond measure. And though he leaves them again, they run. It says it was about 7 miles. They went 7 miles all the way back to Jerusalem, and they get there, and the other disciples say, "Hey, it's true, he has risen. Peter has seen him now." And they're all excited and they're talking about it. They share their story, and then Jesus is there in their midst. I love this part, okay? Here's Clopas, the uncle of Jesus, and his buddy who was also a follower of Jesus. Here's Peter and the other 11 disciples, other apostles, and then some of the other close disciples, you know, other than just the 11. And Jesus is there with them. Peter has seen him. These other two have seen him and talked with him on the road. And here's Jesus, and they don't believe it. They think he's a ghost. I don't know about you, but this is actually really comforting to me. It means this: doubts are normal. Even after he appeared to them on the road, even after he revealed himself through the breaking of the bread, even though he appeared to Peter, when he was standing right in front of them again, they thought it was a ghost. With him standing right in front of them, they doubted. Doubt is not a sin. Jesus understands it. He says, "Look at me. Hey, look at me. See the hands? Yep, that's where the nails went. See the feet? Yep, that's where the nails went. It's me." In a different version in John, and not necessarily the same occasion, Jesus also said, "Hey, touch the wound in my side. It's really me." And so he makes them look at him, touch him, and then he understands, right? He understands that it's a big ask. He understands the resurrection is wildly improbable, and that is a magnificent understatement. He did tell them it would happen, but he knows it's hard to believe. And so he says, "All right, you know, touch me, look at me, give me some fish, let me eat. Ghosts don't eat." And I think we are like this so often because Jesus doesn't act the way we expect him to. Certainly he doesn't act the way we want him to. And so we have a hard time seeing him when he doesn't conform to our expectations and our desires. We don't understand what he's been up to. We're focused on things in this world and we miss the eternal promises that are offered to us. Promises that can never spoil or fade. Something much better than the short-term redemption of a political entity. We want so badly for Jesus to do the things that we're facing in this mortal life, things that are temporary. We want him to heal our friend or heal ourselves, right? Boy, I want him to heal me. I really wish he would. But even if he does, this body's going to die again. Or we want him to fix our relationships, or we want him to fulfill all our dreams. And we fail to see that he's already done something so much better than all of that. Unimaginably better. It's like we're sitting around a table playing Monopoly. And we want more Monopoly money or more hotels or whatever. And he says, "Look, I'm giving you a real life hotel on the beach." No, we want more. I want it right here. I want it in the Monopoly game. We just can't see how ridiculous we are. He's done something so much better. Now, I will say this. the disciples did have Jesus standing there. He was standing there. Again, I want to point out, that did not stop them from doubting. And I will not be too quick to say, well, I wouldn't have doubted. If Peter doubted, I could doubt. If Thomas doubted, I could doubt. So I won't be too quick to say, no, all I need is Jesus standing right in front of me. But obviously he's not standing in front of us in a physical way. And the Bible clearly tells us why. If he remained in a physical body, there he couldn't be with us the way he is through the Holy Spirit now. And if he was here in a physical body, you know, every human being on earth would get like 2 seconds, you know, we'd have to wait 70 years, 2 seconds in a lifetime to look at him and speak with him personally, and then it'll be someone else's turn, right? That just would be no way to be with Jesus. So he sent his Holy Spirit instead. But, you know, yes, we don't get to touch his body. We don't get to see his scars. We don't get to watch him eat. But then when he spoke to his disciples about this, what he said was for our sake, for us who never saw his body. Listen to this again. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. I don't know, that doesn't necessarily feel satisfying, but let's look at it, okay? He's not revealed to us through his physical body anymore, but he is revealed to us in the scriptures. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal Jesus to us. And I will say this with a real note of challenge, do not knock that until you've tried it, because I know so many people have not tried it. Start reading in one of the Gospels. If you want to see Jesus, start reading in one of the Gospels. You know, my practice is I aim for a chapter a day, but if something speaks to me in the text, I stop right there, even if I haven't finished my chapter, and think about it and pray about it and ask God to use it to touch me. So I challenge you to do that, especially do that before you start saying, well, you know, it's just so hard, I can't see Jesus, and I don't, you know. And if you're not a reader, then listen to it. That's fine. Listening to the scripture is absolutely fine. And if you do that regularly, you're engaged with the scripture regularly, you will have more of Jesus after a while than you do now. He's revealed in the scripture. He is also revealed in the breaking of the bread, what we call communion. This is one reason we do communion every week in our house churches. It's one of the most important ways that Jesus reveals himself. In communion, we see again that Jesus died for us. We see again that Jesus secured an eternal covenant with us or for us by his blood. And through the eating and the drinking, we have fellowship with Jesus. It's an act of fellowship with Jesus and with one another. It's a very important way to see Jesus. Finally, we have something that the disciples did not yet have on Resurrection Day. Jesus said, wait until I send what my Father promised. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what the Father has promised. Until you are empowered. We have received that. Everybody who trusts Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And this is better in many ways than having a physical person that we see and touch. This is why Paul could write, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we live like that, by faith in Jesus, then Jesus can express himself by the Holy Spirit through not one human body, but every human being who trusts him. So if you live like that, I can see Jesus through you if you live by faith. If I live by faith, you can see Jesus through me. Maybe I can see his laughter and humor through one person, his thoughtfulness and depth through another person, his care and compassion from yet another. Maybe you can see a little bit of suffering through those who suffer. This is important. A lot of times in the Western world, we're very individualistic, and we think it's just about me. Well, I got the Holy Spirit, right? Tom, you just said I got the Holy Spirit. I got Jesus in me. That's all I need. No. You are only part of what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. Everybody else who also trusts Jesus is also a part of that, and we need one another. And you can see Jesus through others and hear him through others in a way that you can't just by yourself. And by the way, I hope you understand this. This applies to all believers, not just pastors and leaders. We are all given the Holy Spirit, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And so he wants us to be involved in each other's lives. He wants us to be able to see him in each other. And there is also something personal that the Holy Spirit is within us, and that is a helpful thing for us. And I don't mean something like we're all little specks of God or that kind of New Age nonsense or Hindu stuff. I mean when we repent and trust, we are forgiven and the Holy Spirit makes his home in us. And we can access him within us for guidance, for grace, for hope, for comfort. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to get on a rug and pray five times facing east or anything. If we've repented of our sins, which means being sorry and fully intending to turn away from those sins, not necessarily achieving that, but intending to, wanting, having the best intentions, and then we trust in Jesus, he is there through the Holy Spirit all of the time. And so I began my walk of faith even before I can remember, and I cannot recall a day of my life feeling truly alone. And that's because Jesus is always there through the Holy Spirit. I have had a couple of crises of faith over my life. One or two times when I was really questioning, I thought maybe I couldn't believe anymore. But the fact is, when I sort of gave up and said, fine, there is no God, I still knew he was there. He was still there with me. He is with us always, just like he promised. And so even in my moment of doubt, I couldn't really doubt because he's right there with me. And all of this was made possible by the resurrection. It's available to you and I for free. Now that doesn't mean it's cheap. It cost Jesus dearly, but it's free to us. So a couple of thoughts towards applying this. These guys were very discouraged in a moment of incredible victory. Are you profoundly discouraged? Without minimizing the struggle that you're facing, can you also trust that Jesus has already accomplished for you something that is more wonderful than anything you could imagine? Even in your moment of deepest sorrow, the reality is Jesus has secured eternal joy for you. Are you focused on something that Jesus can do for you that is really just within this life? And believe me, I get it. I sure would like to feel better a lot of the time. I sure would like to not hurt. I get it. But are you so focused that you just can't get past something that will end? It has nothing to do with eternity. Can you learn to reorient your focus so that you can see whatever you might lose or miss out on in this life is nothing compared to the eternal joy and freedom in life that Jesus gives us? Clopas and his friend wanted freedom from oppression, freedom from the Romans. They didn't get it. Now, it's a good thing to desire. It's not wrong. I mean, when you lose everything because the tax collector wants to buy a new house and he just takes it all, that's not a good day. And it's absolutely reasonable to want freedom from that and to want help. That's all very reasonable. But we need to weigh it up against what is eternal. They never got what they wanted, Clopas and his friend. Their vision was too small. It was too limited. Jesus came to bring eternal freedom, not just to Israel, but to all people, not just for a lifetime, but forever. And so it's easy to get discouraged. I'm not trying to minimize things, but just like I've used this illustration before with a young child, right? A little baby who gets dropped off at the babysitter's, and it's desolate because its mother has left. let's call it a baby girl. She's just crying. It's horrible. It's the worst thing. And you can't explain to her that everything is really okay. But it's a totally appropriate, given what that child knows and doesn't know, for her to cry, for her to think that she's just been abandoned by her mother. But she hasn't. Her mom's coming back. Everything is perfectly fine. And yet it's also perfectly normal for her to cry. So yes, it is perfectly normal for us, especially when we suffer, to feel upset and sad and to cry, and we can express those emotions. That's appropriate. But let's keep it in context and remember, just like that little girl who's been dropped off at the babysitter, everything is really fine. In the long run, though we can't see it now, everything is really okay. Better than okay. It's wonderful. We need to learn to see through Jesus that the ultimate victory is won. Sometimes I act like I'm defeated as opposed to brought into the victory of Jesus. I want to say this too, just anybody who's listening, if maybe you've never consciously repented of your sins and trusted Jesus, I would encourage you to try it now. Repentance is not about feeling guilty all the time. In fact, it's the opposite. The process that I'm talking about removes our actual guilt and should lead to fewer feelings of guilt. And I don't say no feelings of guilt because I want to be realistic. Some of us have had guilt drummed into us at an early age, and even though we're declared not guilty when we repent and trust Jesus, we do still carry it around in our minds. But when we do truly repent and we trust Jesus and we trust his words that he has dealt with the sins for us, those guilty feelings can be reduced. And as time goes on, we can find that the feeling of it is almost entirely removed. And whether or not the feeling goes, the reality is when we do repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, the actual guilt is gone. Our sins have been fully punished in Jesus, not in us. And his resurrection guarantees that that's true, and that we will join him in eternal life. And this is all such good news. And even as Jesus assured them of the fact of his resurrection, he called them to be witnesses to that good news. And all Christians are called to that same thing. A witness tells what he or she knows. We don't have to argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We bear witness to Jesus as we've come to know him through the scripture, through communion, through other believers, through the Holy Spirit. And then finally, this resurrection is something to celebrate. Our culture makes Christmas the premier holiday, but Resurrection Sunday is actually the biggest day for all of us who trust in Jesus. This is the day that Jesus made good on all of his promises. This is the day he opened the way to eternal life, to better hopes and dreams than anything we could find in this life. This is the day he triumphed over the powers of evil. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He has risen.